like to take just a minute and mention Camp Living Waters. I put some brochures out on the table. A little about it, we have some off-season activities that might fit into some of your schedule. Joel Sasser, who is down at Camp Horizon, remember years, is with Camp Living Water now and doing an excellent job. Fine, spiritual young man and a real worker. Just this last weekend had a ski retreat and had about 100 there. This is the third such retreat, ski retreat they've had. Alfred Adams from Tampa, Dave's son, was a speaker. He spoke three times. And it's a blend of recreation and spiritual food. In April, there'll be a couples retreat. We've had a couple of these before. Kathleen and I have shared the leadership on that the previous 2 years, but I think that Sam Thorpe's going to get an invitation to help out this spring. Then in May, there will be a retreat for fishermen. And you're invited to bring your Bible, bring a buddy, and bring a boat. There's Camp Living Waters, right? It's about half a mile from the park, Smoky Mountain Parkland. The camp joins Deep Creek. There's 15 miles of trout water straight up from the camp. It's about 10 miles to Fontana Lake, and you can get the picture on that. Later on in the summer, third weekend in September, men's conference. This is the third one of those that we've had there. We sleep 96 people. Last couple of years, one of the speakers has been Phil Morgan, and we've had some good times there. If you're interested, pick up a brochure. I'll be glad to pass them on to you. And if you forget it, my name's in the assembly address book. Correspondent there in Wayne's going to be glad to mail you one. One other quick report before we tackle this very difficult subject. 2 years ago at Charlotte, some of you heard Czesław Becerra from Poland. About the same, shortly following that, he visited in our home, and at about the same time, the USDA was contacting me, asking me to go to Poland for a couple of weeks as a consultant with a team from Washington to help them with their farmers markets and with agriculture in general. I didn't want to go. I told the Lord that about 40 times. He overruled it, and we kept Czesław notified as to our schedule and that kind of thing. And he met us. We got in Warsaw on Saturday. He drove about 3.5 hours and met us there. Our work didn't start till Monday. And Kathleen, I put a whole bunch of requirements before I had to agree to go, that Kathleen could go with me, that it'd have to be after a certain time. And I thought I'd blocked it out, but they said okay anyway. And anyway, we spent Saturday night and Lord's Day with Czesław. And what he told you about that assembly in that all-communist city was really accurate. And it was a thrill. Now, Poland is full of those giant cathedrals and so on, but this communist city, they had purposely not let any church building be there. But right in the heart of it is this assembly of about 100 in fellowship meeting. About 15 miles away, there was another assembly. And at the Lord's Supper, the same scriptures that we read, it was just like being at home. And couple other things that meant something to me. One was we were sitting at the table in Czesław's dining room, and there was a stack of sort of certificate-looking things about this high laying over there, and something on the top of it looked sort of familiar to me. And I asked Czesław, I said, "What's this?" He said, "That's about 900 certificates for completion of Emmaus correspondence courses for the young people in Poland." Now, that gives you some idea of what the fellow's doing. Since then, he has been elevated to be in charge of, at that time he was in charge of the child evangelism work in Poland. He now is over Russia and Poland, about eight of those countries. When our people are shut out of there, which wouldn't surprise me to happen either, Czesław is still there, knows those native people that don't need translators. And one other thing, the assembly at Waynesville had sent $200 to Czesław, and the day I was, first day we got there, I got $300 worth of traveler's checks exchanged into Polish money. And I had a whole handful of that money. Our money is $1 equal, at that time, 11,000 something zlotys. And so I had a million zloty bills, two half million zloty bills, a whole bunch of 100,000 zloty bills, and then just a bunch of those, you know, 20,000, 50,000, that kind of change. But the thing that really touched me was when I, Czesław said, "I'm afraid we can't cash the check from your assembly over here." I said, "Well, let me just give you the money, and I'll work it out with the assembly when I get back home." And so I got out this roll of money. Now, I'm a country boy. I'm a farmer. I feel more like Amos than I do, you know, Amos was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Well, that's my calling somewhat. But here I have this handful of money, and he's helping me sort out what's what. And all of a sudden he stops. He said, "Wow." He said, "Get the picture." Now, he's about 40 years old. You've met him, a lot of you. Speaks five languages fluently, college graduate, lived in Poland all his life. He says, "Wow." He said, "A million zloty bill." He said, "That's the first one I've ever seen. Here, I could have had 20 of them." And, but my bottom line is this. Average income over there is $150 a month. For $300 a month, you can support a full-time native missionary there, including travel expenses and everything. If you want his address, I'd be glad to give it to you. Very sound, worthwhile work there. Okay. Now for the tough subject. When Larry called me several months ago and asked me to speak on this subject, I really had mixed emotions. I'm out in the league here, and as I thought about, that's a difficult subject too. But finally, I agreed to it. And years ago, John Milton Mills drilled it into me, said, "If you're going to speak on a subject, look up every reference to it in the scriptures. Otherwise, you're like the blind man describing the elephant. You just take one verse on the subject, and you're like the blind man that's rubbing the side of the elephant and say the elephant's like a wall. Another's got his leg, and he says, no, the elephant's like a tree. Another's got his trunk and says, no, it's like something else. And another's got his ear. All of them are only partially right." So, being a good student, I got my strongest concordance down, looked up every reference to it. Found once in the Old Testament. Not that often in the New. But the action taken is definitely found numerous times in the New Testament. And I've selected 10 scriptures that we'll look at. But I'd like to look at the one reference in the Old Testament in Job 36. Turn to it if you will, and we'll take a look at this one reference in the scriptures to this word, and that is in the King James. Again, the thought is an action many times. And it's in Job 36 and verse 10. "He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity." And really, this sums up the subject. I'd like to read a few verses before and after to get the context. Elihu is speaking. We get that in verse 1, and incidentally, he's the only major speaker in the book of Job, other than God himself, who's not reproved for what he says. And he's got it straight. Verse 2 says, or verse 3, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. Verse 10, He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Let's ask the Lord's blessings once more. Again, our Father, we pause to acknowledge your goodness, your greatness, your blessings to us. We thank you for the time we've had together. And Lord, now as we look at this difficult subject, we ask that we would be accurate in our statements, that what is said would be beneficial to each one here. We ask, Lord, your blessings on our consideration of this subject. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In verses 11 and 12, if they obey, verse 12, if they obey not, you can almost sum up the scriptures like that. Psalm 1. Happy is the man who follows God's plan, but the ungodly man is building on the sand. Back in Deuteronomy, I said before you this day a blessing and a curse. Then you've got another place, a list of blessings, a list of curses. You've got it in Leviticus. Through the scriptures, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings sorrow and grief. And here, God himself is ultimately the authority in this discipline. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. This is a very, very needed subject in our present day, as you well know. When the leaders of our country are embracing, yea, even endorsing, what is an abomination to God, and when it is accepted that it's okay to murder millions of unborn innocent babies, you don't have to look far in the Old Testament to see what God's action is against both of those things. And moral decay seems we're at rock bottom. And it is seeping over into our assemblies. And we need to know, what are God's standards? Do they change? Well, I've got written in front of my Bible, the author of this book has never changed his opinion on anything contained therein. The dictionary says that discipline, I'll read it to you, teaching, instruction, or training which molds, corrects, strengthens, or perfects. And involved in this may be punishment and chastisement. We'll maybe look at that a little later. But as I thought on this, why discipline? Number one, God requires it. And the result of not carrying it out, ideally, if we judge ourselves, if we don't do that, then we have responsibility one to another. And if that doesn't work out, then corporately, we are instructed to get involved in it. in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where it had been neglected. For this cause, many, you know, if it said some, I could have sort of understood it. But it said, many are sickly. Many sleep. Many. And I'm afraid it's no different today, as I've talked to Christian friends around the area. The leaders must give account, as you well know in Hebrews 13:17, that leaders who watch for your souls must give an account how they do it. Hebrews 3:12-13, the brethren are exhorted to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest, get this, any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't ever think you're immune. Let us take heed where we stand, lest we fall. Just last night, and it brought tears to my eyes when I heard this. Ask a friend here, Kathleen and I were talking. Ask about a couple we haven't heard from in some time. I said, didn't you know they're dead? A couple 15, 20 years younger than us. No, I didn't know. What happened? He got away from the Lord, got AIDS, and his wife got AIDS, and they're both dead. These things are for real. And as I looked over this list, training which molds, corrects, strengthens, or perfects. As most of you know, I'm a horticulturist by profession. I spent some 40 plus years studying, practicing, teaching agriculture and horticulture. And when I read that definition of discipline, my mind immediately, I thought, prune fruit trees. And I thought of John 15. And you might want to turn there. You know, those of you who've been to our place, I've got in my backyard, I don't know, 25, 30, 35 different varieties of apples, peaches, plums, cherries, blueberries, grapes. From about the middle life of May, I've got some kind of fruit coming on until about the life of October. But I'll tell you something, that without exception, regardless of how well I fertilize, spray, irrigate, all the good things I can do to those trees, without exception, if I don't prune them, the fruit's not going to be top quality. It's just an integral part of the process. The word I was thinking this morning as Brother Norby was speaking, he's talking about a discipling situation. I wrote it down and I looked at it, and you write down discipling situation and disciplining situation and see how close they are. There is that preventative maintenance, that exhorting one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But if I slip through that net, then there is a responsibility, one for another, to carry out God's instruction on this matter. And it's painful. You that have been through it know the heartache, the sorrow, the tears that it costs. But one thing about when I'm pruning those fruit trees, before I lay that sharp blade to that branch, I've got a purpose in mind before I make that cut. There's a reason for it. Maybe a branch that's growing in the wrong direction, I've got to hit it back. You see the application. And the great husbandman himself here in John 15, it's the one, same one we have in Job 36, and we have him throughout the scriptures. And he's very patient. But notice John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now you got four levels of fruit bearing in these few verses here. The first one is no fruit. What does he do? If there's no fruit, he prunes it out. He takes it away. By experience, after the leaves fall on my apple trees, or plums, peaches, whatever, I can look at a bud and tell you whether it's a leaf bud or a fruit bud. The fruit buds are flat. The leaf buds are pointed. And I can look and tell how many blossoms is going to be on that branch. I don't know of an exception to this at all, whether it's the buds for next year's crop, for this year's crop that we'll have blooming in a few months. And I noticed some wild plums blooming even here. Those buds were formed last August and September on one-year-old growth. Not on two-year-old growth. On one-year-old growth. And I can look at a branch, and I can tell you whether or not that branch will bloom, or that bud will have leaves on it, or whether it'll have fruit. And God knows the same thing about us. And we should know the same about those for whom we're responsible. That we could look and see that, oh, we're going to get here's a bunch of leaves, and they're going to shade others that would be bearing fruit. And then we've got to take the knife and prune it out. And it's not easy. It's painful. When I get through pruning an apple tree and throw a football through it, you think I've ruined it. But it's a science. How many leaves you have per apple? I don't have time always to do them the way I want to, but I know what to do. And spiritually, we should be able to do the same thing with God's instruction. But if there's no fruit, I'd remind you this, the one time the Lord performed a miracle that didn't benefit somebody, what was it? And it's a fig tree. And actually, it benefits us in the sense warning us that if all you're going to have is leaves, it's going to be a one-stroke pruning. No fruit. But look at verse 2. Or verse 3. No, verse 2, I'm sorry. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, now we got some fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And if we look on down verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. And again, disciples and discipline, and these are interwoven. And as Johnny was talking about none of self, no all of self, none of Christ, no fruit. Some of self, some of Christ, some fruit. Less of self, more of Christ, much fruit. And with the great husbandman working on us, in concert with his people, that you might bring forth more fruit. But then, all of Christ, none of self, much fruit. I thought of it again this morning in our devotion, as a similar parallel came through. No prayer, no power, no fruit. Some prayer, some power, some fruit. More prayer, more power, more fruit. Much prayer, much power, much fruit. But you see how these things run parallel? But again, fruit, you can have wild plums. You can have wild apples. You can have wild grapes. But you look at them and compare them with those that have been taken care of as they should be. the 10 scriptures, and let's turn backwards now, then we'll just start with Matthew and move forward through these 10 that I have chosen. And again, where you don't have a specific word to look up and start with Matthew 18, a specific word to look up, there's multiple things, and I'm sure I have missed some, and they'll probably come up in the discussion, but we welcome them. But starting off with Matthew 18 and verse 15. This is the first major one I find in the New Testament. Moreover, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How oft we tell everybody else first. I got a phone call just last Thursday night or Friday night, friend from another city, this other friend had done him wrong. I said, go talk to him. He called back Monday night. He had done that and got it straightened out. And so often, if we would just do that, it would solve the problem. Because we're always reading between the lines and said, I thought you said, or you know how it is. If your brother hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If that doesn't work, if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So this really works. But so often we abort it at the first level, because we tell everybody else, and we got emotions involved, and we got the battle lines drawn, and two sides, and my friends are with me, and his friends are with him. But this is the scriptural way to go about it. Further down in the chapter, we have, which verse is it? 22, that's right, I can't see my red markings up here. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? You know, I imagine Peter thought he's being pretty big, you know, to forgive somebody seven times. Mind you, most of us don't go that far. We usually blow her back the first time. But if her brother comes and says, I've done you wrong, forgive me, we should forgive him. And the question comes up, how many times? He said, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And my mind went back again to another agricultural situation in the Old Testament. And actually, God did what the Lord told Peter to do here. Do you remember when they went into the promised land, they were to farm the land 6 years, and the sixth year they were going to get a double crop, until they wouldn't have to farm it the seventh year. And God knows more about fishing than Peter did. He knew more about farming than the children of Israel did. He knows he's the husband of wherever you want to put him. He knows he's the one that wrote the manual. But these people thought, I got a bumper crop this year. Can't keep from planting that field the seventh year. And I can imagine, in my mind's eye, I can see those Jewish farmers planting those seeds, sort of looking over the shoulder, wondering if lightning was going to strike them. And you know, it didn't. Actually, the land would have been better than nematodes, the diseases, the fungi, and all these things in the soil. Been better for the crops to let it go by a year, but they didn't know that. But in their greed, they go contrary to God's word. Going back to Job, obedience, blessing. Disobedience, heartache, sorrow, finally death. Well, it goes on another 7 years, same thing. And I can see the wheels turning in their mind, and they're saying, well, you know, God didn't really mean that. It wasn't quite as serious as he made it sound. Another 7 years. Another 7 years. Another 7 years. You know, there's a verse that says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But I want to remind you that God's wheels may turn slowly, but they turn surely.
Amen.
He waits 470 times 7. 490 years. They thought God had totally forgotten it, but God didn't blink the first time. He says, you're going down into Babylon. We heard about it last night. Till the land enjoys its Sabbath. That's how come Daniel to be down there. Those farmers had farmed that land when they shouldn't have. And God required him. Sometimes it comes swiftly. Sometimes it takes a while. There was a girl in my home community, same age as my sister, same Sunday school class together. She went to college, came back, and she's working as a home agent. And I'm convinced the girl was a Christian. She was working as assistant home agent in the same office where I was working. Married a nice fella, but she got to running around on him. And Christian man that I knew and his wife in the county there met with her one Saturday morning, pleading with her, begging with her, save your marriage. Don't leave your husband. Joe's a good man. Why would you get involved with this fella? And it went on 2 or 3 hours. Finally, about 12:30, the fella told his wife, he said, I'm sorry, says she's just not going to accept it. And she left. About 2:30 that afternoon, my phone rang. And my secretary said, Clayton, Pat was just killed in a car accident. It's for real. But sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it's quick. Sometimes it takes time. And we're involved in this process. Turn to Romans chapter 16. And we're going to have to move along with these references. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. They're teaching wrong doctrine. We heard something of this morning. By the way, of the 10 references I've gotten here, and there's a couple more I could have included, 4 of them have to do with doctrine. 6 have to do with the actions of the individual. But there's a point I want to make. Going back to our definition of that we got from Webster, that correction, and here is doctrine. Remember this verse? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You're saying, now, which doctrine are we talking about? Going back to what I learned from John, if I'm going to be involved in discipline on something, I need to look up every reference to it in all the Scriptures. If it's doctrine, I need to look up everything on that subject in the Scriptures, or else I'm like the blind man. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. There's your pruning again. And all Scripture is involved. And one of the things I learned in this study was, and I wrote down when I wrote these 10 references and the others, okay, what are the sins involved? Let's turn to the next one, and I'll make my points there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up. There's two things wrong here. One is the man is sinned, and the second is the Christians are puffed up, and they're filled with pride. They've not done anything about it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed not be taken away from among you. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver to Satan? I grew up in a Baptist church, and they exercised a certain amount of discipline. It wasn't until I got to Raleigh, I didn't know such thing in assembly, so I went to Franklin Street, and thank the Lord for that privilege. But I knew something of discipline. Fact is, both my grandparents were leaders in the Baptist church, and one of them had a trot line set on across the Little Tennessee River, and he checked it one Sunday to see if there was any fish on it, and they disciplined him. They called him in, and he had to make restitution and promise not to do this anymore. Another one that stuck in my mind more distinctly, one of his granddaughters, my first cousin, married this fellow, and he got involved with his stepmother. Same situation as we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the church put him under discipline and turned him over to Satan. And he told my dad, he said, they had a right to turn me out of the church, but I don't think they had a right to turn me over to Satan. Well, they did, according to this verse here. You know what? 1 month later, that man died. You go back and read Job again. If we repent, everything's going to be fine. If we don't, problems are coming. And we are involved in responsible ways handling this matter. Notice something else. It is commonly reported among you. We don't need to use circumstantial evidence. And I've got a number of these stories, but I'll tell you this one. It's a short one. There's a Christian couple, neighbors of ours in Haywood County, and they had a good testimony. And one day I was driving home from lunch, and he had a brown Plymouth. And I got behind him, and I looked at him, and here there was a woman that wasn't Lillian sitting next to the driver, and he had his arm around her. It hit me hard. But I didn't even tell Kathleen. A few days later, I was coming down the same hill, same car, and I said, this is flagrant. I'm going to pass him, let him know I see him. I passed him, and I looked in the rearview mirror, same height, same build, but it wasn't Paul. I thought I was eyewitness. But thank God, we need to be, it's commonly reported, we have to be sure, even for legal purposes, but even to keep from pruning their own branch. But you know, it's hard to unscramble an egg. And the you go ahead and you see what I could have done. And I thought I was right. There's so many principles here. Some things that are not mentioned here down in verse 11. I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. Question is it punishment or is it Is it because the person is sinning or because he hadn't quit sinning? Well, the answer to that is the one little two-letter word there, be. If he hadn't quit, he's still doing it. If any man that is called a brother be, and here you got the list. And this is the worst case in all the New Testament. And I'm not going to have time to go through those other references. But this, you know, we can look at certain things that are misdemeanors, traffic offenses, misdemeanors. These are the felonies. In Apple inspection, we had a zero tolerance on certain things. It went in the coal chute. And if there was decay, you know what happens to one bad apple in the barrel? The whole barrel eventually gets it. A little leaven of the whole lump is the illustration that we have here. But if they are not willing to forsake their sin, and going back again to Job, if he repents, fine. If he doesn't, then we've got a responsibility to him. Well, going on through Galatians chapter 6, let's look at that one, and because here we see the purpose, by the way, the attitude and all, Brother Norby covered that quite well this morning, but Galatians 6, if the man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. The aim here is restoration. And we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. None of us are immune to these things. We need to be on our guard, and we need to strengthen one another. And those who are in positions of leadership need to look out for the sheep under them. And they see a branch that's not going to bear any fruit. Warn those that sin, rebuke before all. Which sin? I meant to get that back in 1 Corinthians, the next chapter. By the way, in these verses, homosexuality is not mentioned. There's some other things that are not mentioned. Does that mean it's all right? No. Going back to our verse, all Scripture is our text on this subject. That's what makes it so difficult. That's the reason there's so much argument. Somebody gets one verse, maybe their own bad translation, and they go wild on it. It's very difficult. But when these hard situations come up, if we will look at every reference to whatever the evil is, and get God's total mind on it, and prayerfully consider it, we won't make many mistakes. I'd like to finish on this note. Going back to pruning, I gave you about the apples. My son and I are also partners in a Fraser Fir Christmas tree plantation. One thing about that Fraser Fir, it's not like the fruit trees. It'll put out buds on three-year-old growth. I can take a tree that tall that's grown totally wild, and I cut it in halfway down, shape it up. If I've got the patience and the skill, I can make a premium tree out of it. Our Lord came to preach deliverance, to bind up the brokenhearted. And His purpose, His aim, is restoration. And we should work toward that. Not, I'm glad He's gone. We don't have to worry about Him anymore. Not that attitude. If the person will not receive it, then the monkey is on their back. But I'd like to remind you this, that in the worst case, the felony, the federal crime of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5, it worked. He's restored. 2 Corinthians, reference it in your notes there. He says, receive Him back. He deals with us firmly in grace. But oh, it's a tough subject. It's a complex subject. There's much more I'd like to say, but maybe it'll come up in discussion. Our Father, we ask your blessings on these considerations. We ask that you'd help in the discussion. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.